This chapter 20 is where we are working our way through the Ten Commandments. We're in a highlight series out of the Old Testament, and one of those highlights, of course, is obviously the Ten Commandments. Part of the purpose of this series is just to go over the highlights, like the title implies, but primarily because highlights quite often are the things we think we know the best, and sometimes we don't know them at all. And one of them, maybe one of the best examples, is none other than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are things that we have on our walls, but we understand them sometimes the least because we've heard so many. We make application of them. The way I like to think of it is, you know, we have the rules. We have our Constitution. We have our amendments. We have the different things that make our country a great country. So how is it that we're seemingly going down the toilet? Well, because of our interpretation of those laws. It wasn't that our founding fathers set up bad laws. In fact, they set up good ones because our country endured and has done well underneath those laws. The problem is that we don't have George, and that is Washington, and Benjamin Franklin and John Hancock and all those other gentlemen. They're not alive anymore to interpret the laws. If they were, I wouldn't think we'd be in the problems. If we could say, well, George, tell us, what did you actually mean when y'all said this in your meeting there in Philadelphia? What was the actual sense of this? And it would do away with a lot of the nonsense, I believe, that's going around. It's just my personal take on it. Same is true with God's laws. So many times we interpret them outside of God. The difference between the laws of America and the laws of God is that, unlike the laws of America, in which the fathers that wrote them no longer live, the father that wrote the Ten Commandments still lives, and lives to interpret them. And his scriptures leave them without question, no wiggle room. So we need to be very careful. Nothing wrong with having them on the wall. In our house, we need to be very careful that we understand them the way God intended them to be. One of those laws that is, I guess, stretched and misunderstood is the second law of the Ten, which is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be reading down through verse 5 here in just a second. But before we do that, I wanted to give to you something I thought was interesting. I read in a book called Soul Searching. The author there, a guy by the name of Christian Smith, summarizes the perceptions of God that are typical today in evangelical churches, which this is an evangelical church. And this is what he said. He says, the typical perception of God in evangelical churches is that God is a Santa Claus. He's a Santa Claus God. He's moral. He wants us to be good. Wants us to be nice. He number two, he rewards the good and he withholds from the naughty, just like Santa Claus. And bottom line is, he wants us all to be happy. And he says this is the general perception of God in our churches today. And why there may be some truth in some of these things, it's not the full orbed view of what we have God presented in the scriptures. People don't want that view. They want a God who, like I said, makes them feel like Santa Claus. And the problem with that is that we can't grow in our relationship with God when we insist that God be what we want him to be. That's why our emphasis needs to be all the time, let God be who he is. You don't like him? Find a way to build a bridge to get over that. But let the Bible say what it says. Let the scriptures teach what it says. Let them say. Don't try to interpret them. Let them say. Deal with the issues that you may have with God. The I don't really like this about God or that about God. Deal with it, but don't change who God is. Because when it does, it damages our perspective. God as he is, embarrassingly, as this author, Christian Smith, says, our American God is, unfortunately, an obese, jolly toy maker who works only one day a year. And that's kind of our attitude. Whether we like it or not, it is the general attitude of churchgoers. And we're not talking about non-churchgoers. We're talking about people that come to our churches. And so it's just, I thought his perspective was very interesting. And probably case in point when we consider these commandments, especially the first two. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read all the way down through verse 5 or verse 6. It says, then God spoke all these commands, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That was the command we looked at last week. You shall not make, here's the second command. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Literally, the word in Hebrew literally refers to carving something. Or any kind of likeness in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me and showing loving kindness, that is, on the contrary, to the thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. The second commandment, if you will, my short interpretation of it is this is a have God, have Him for who He is. Don't try to make Him be into something that you want Him to be. That's the essence of carving an idol or shaping something, whether it's shaped in your hands or shaped in your mind. Either way, you're shaping God into something that you want Him to be. This command is a restriction on that. Let God be who He is. Whatever He is, whether you like Him or not, let Him be who He is. Because that's the most important thing for you. Whether or not you let God be who He is doesn't change who He is. Like I said, you can call the sky purple and the ground some other chartreuse color, whatever. Doesn't make it. You can call yourself a Martian. Doesn't make you that. You can call God whatever you want Him to do. Doesn't make him who He is. All it does is hurt you. Because you've stepped that much further away from reality. Keep reality in front of you all the time. It begins with understanding who God is and letting Him be who He is. It's interesting, this command of idolatry, because it's kind of unique among the ten on several levels. First of all, it's the only one that's reiterated. As soon as God finishes speaking, as we have here in chapter 20, God is speaking from the mountain, Mount Sinai. He's speaking the Ten Commandments to the people who are gathered at the foot of the mountain. Remember, commandments are not written on tablets first. They're spoken from the mountain first. So He's speaking this from the Ten Commandments from the mountain, and then as soon as He finishes speaking, turn the page. Look down at same chapter, verse 20. Look down at verse 22. As soon as He finishes speaking, He reiterates only one of the Ten Commands, and notice which one it is. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me. And not gods of silver, not gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." So He goes on. Of all the Ten Commandments, which there are some heavy ones there, the only one He reiterates immediately is this command about idolatry. I find it interesting. I find it very interesting. And also when we get over in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, by the way, Deutero means second or alternative. And onomy means law. So this is the second time the law is spoken in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, 40 years after this event in Mount Sinai. They're standing on the edge, on the cusp of the promised land. Moses isn't going in with them. And so what he does is he reiterates the laws to them. He announces it a second time. That's the reason why it's called Deuteronomy in chapter 4. He does this. And notice, he immediately after announcing the laws, he does the same thing that God does here in chapter 20 of Exodus. He says, notice, "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb," another name for Mount Sinai, "from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth." So he immediately goes into this thing essentially saying, listen, you saw no form, make no form. You saw no shape, make no shape. You saw no image, make no image, he says to them. So it's interesting, this is sort of a, among the ten, sort of a unique law, and it's also unique on a third perspective. Not only is it immediately reiterated, and when Moses says the law again 40 years later, he immediately reiterates only this law, but it's also the very first law that the collective community of Israel breaks, the very first one. They break them all. But within 40 days of the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai doing the exact thing that the law said not to do, making an image. And I want to show it to you. It's going to be here on the screen. Actually, it's not going to be on the screen. I don't guess I put it on there. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Let's take a look at it. Exodus 32. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai. Here is where he's receiving his Ten Commandments engraven on stone. He's been up there for 30-some-odd days. He comes back after the 40th day. 30-some-odd days, and while he's up there, he's put his brother, older brother Aaron in charge, and watch what happens. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron, Moses' brother, and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, We do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And then all the people tore off the gold and all the ornaments that they had. And brought them to Aaron, and he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool, made it into a molten calf, there in verse 4. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And verse 5 is very instructive. Notice what he says here. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. He said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Now notice that word Lord there. That word Lord is the covenant name of God. It's the word Jehovah or Yahweh, as however we choose to interpret it. No one really knows how to write the name of God because we haven't written it in centuries and centuries and centuries. Don't even know how to pronounce it. But that's his covenant name, the name that he gives Moses at the burning bush. So notice, they've made a calf, but they've named it the name of God. You would think, well, it's probably okay, right? They're still worshiping God. They've made themselves an image, but they've called it correctly. They've named it correctly. It must be okay. Well, it wasn't okay. You know the rest of the story. As a result of this thing, 3,000 of them fall dead in the wilderness as a result of this horrific sin. So again, this is a unique commandment. Unique in that it's reiterated. Unique in that it's warned again when Moses says it again. Unique in that it's the first one that the whole nation of Israel breaks. Less than 40 days after they've heard it spoken from the mountain. So it stands, in some ways, it stands apart. We human beings, the Ten Commandments in some ways could be considered from several different angles. They can be considered from the perspective of our urges. For instance, we have an urge for sexual experience. God built that into us, else we wouldn't be here, right? We're all the product of that. And there's nothing wrong with that from the perspective where God created it, but because we are sinners, God has to put a command in that says, you shall not commit adultery, because that's what sinners do. And then we have a need for material, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having material things and being in possession of material things, but because we're sinners, he has to put in a command that says, you shall not covet and you shall not steal. Likewise, we have a need to rule. In fact, God created us that way. He says, go and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and be in control. Then that's the command he gave Adam, the only command, in fact, he gave them in the Garden of Eden. But because of our sinfulness, he has to put in a law against rebellion. Honor your father and mother. That's a law against rebellion. Honor those whom I place in authority over you. It starts with mom and dad, and it goes on, of course, from there. But all these urges, but maybe the strongest urge, as evidenced in the Scripture, is our urge, our desire to have God the way we want him. I would submit to you, based upon the evidence of Scripture and the evidence of history, is that the strongest urge within your body, the strongest urge in your being, is the urge to have God on your terms. That's your strongest urge. My strongest urge, your strongest urge. To have God on our terms. To have God the way that we want him. And so we need to understand that this command is to fight that urge. Don't have, if you will, if we can interpret this way, don't have God the way you want him. Let him be who he is. So there's a couple of things, three things, in fact, I want to point out to you about who God is that we need to let him be. First thing that I want to point out to you is that we need to let God be who he is. And one thing that he is invisible. God has never been seen with the human eye, ever. And I know that there are images of God in the Scriptures. There's visions that different ones have. Ezekiel and others, Isaiah, has different images. But they don't see him with the human eye. They see him in this spiritual vision that God gives to them. No human eye has ever seen him. It says that all the way through the Scriptures. Probably no better than where we read over here. Maybe the best one is 1 John 4:12. Notice, no one has ever seen God. I don't think you can get any plainer than that. Tell somebody, says, I saw God the other day. No, you did not. You had too much pizza the night before. I don't know. You drank too much Coke. Well, you didn't see him with your eyes. Because why? No one ever has. No one ever has. And he goes on, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I've had tons of experiences with God. God has blessed my life. God has spoken to me. I've even heard him speak to me audibly. He's spoken in my heart. He's spoken in circumstances. I've seen Him move. I've seen Him do miracles. I've seen Him do incredible things. I've seen Him work. I've seen Him fix circumstances. I've seen Him heal. I've seen Him do all kinds of things. But I haven't ever seen Him. I've seen Him do a lot, but I've never seen Him. Neither of you. Nor has anyone else. So what does that tell us about it? God is invisible. And part of this command is, let Him be who He is. Who is He? He's invisible. Don't make anything that's visible and call it Him. Don't let anything visible represent Him, because if you do, it's an adulteration of who God is. And you may, for instance, we look at this whole issue of the molten calf that they have here in chapter 32, and we say, oh, well, you know, how stupid can you be? Obviously, God's not shaped like a calf, and I would agree with that. Obviously, He's not shaped like a calf, but you know, we're almost, as when we say that, we're almost saying that we know what He looks like. Okay, you say He's not shaped like a calf, what does He look like? You don't know. You've never seen Him. You have never seen Him. We sit back and we say, how stupid can you be to make an image out of God, like a calf, and call it God? Well, let me tell you, what does He look like? I don't think He looks like a calf, but guys, I don't know what He looks like. I've never seen Him. Neither have you. We can't even enter into a conversation of what God looks like. We've already branched off into an area that we have no clue on. We don't know what He looks like. We've never seen Him. We have. No one ever has. Soon as you draw a picture, soon as you form an image of Him in physical form or in mental form, you have adulterated who He is, because you've never seen Him. No one ever has. No one ever has. Since God is spirit, and by the way, that's this verse. How do we know no one's ever seen Him? Because with a physical eye? Because here's Ryan. Jesus said this. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and truth. A physical eye cannot see a spirit. He's not physical. So anything that you have that's physical cannot represent Him. Since God is spirit, nothing physical can represent Him. Physical representation of God is an adulteration of who He is. And so our first takeaway, I guess you could say, this commandment is, let God be who He is. God is invisible. Keep Him there. He is invisible. Keep Him there. I don't believe that eternity is going to be a place where we see Him, but it's going to be different than our experiences here. Our experience as earthlings, as human beings, and our current circumstances is we cannot see Him. No one ever has. I believe we will, but as it stands right now, God is invisible. Keep Him there. Keep Him there. Second thing I want to point out to you, having God for who He is, another thing that we need to point out here is that He is not only invisible, He's also eternal. What I mean by eternal, I mean we're eternal in a certain sense, in the sense that I was created 46 years ago inside the body of my mother, and I will live eternally. Everybody will, by the way, whether it's in heaven or hell, we're all eternal creatures in that sense. But I'm not eternal in the broadest, strictest sense, because I have an eternal future, but I don't have an eternal past. See, God is different than me. He will always be, but He also has always been. I'm not eternal, I'm created. God is eternal. He was not created. He is unique in the universe. He's the unique person in the universe in that He's the only thing. Every atom, every molecule, every speck of dust, everything that has been created from these things has been, by the definition, has been created. God is unique. He has not been created. He is eternal. He has always been. He always will be. Let Him be who He is. So let's go over this so that we have this in our heads incompletely. Nothing visible can represent Him. Why? Because He's invisible. Nothing physical can represent Him. Why? Because He is spirit. Nothing created can represent Him. Why? Because He is not created. So you have three different ways of looking at the same thing. Nothing visible, nothing physical, nothing created. So if we cross those bounds in any way, we are breaking this second commandment. And by the way, this is where the rubber meets the road. Is when we start to get traction in our lives. We look at these guys and we say, well, how dumb can you be to go fashion something with your own hands and then you bow down to it, which is something that you read in the Old Testament all the time. I would never do something like that. We've gotten much more sophisticated over the centuries in the making of our God. But let me just ask you this. Before I shape something with my hands and call it God, don't I first have to shape it in my mind? See, that we're guilty of all the time. Oh, we're no longer doing, oh, I mean, you're going to shape it with your hands and buy some gold and hammer it on some wood and bow down to it. I mean, now how ignorant can a person be? But it first has to be shaped in my mind before it can be shaped with my hands. And people are all the time making gods in their minds. We are all guilty of breaking the law in this sense. No, I have never made an image and bowed down to it, but I have made a ton of them on mine. Again, what's the purpose? Have God for who He is. Not who you want Him to be. Not who you'd like Him to be. Not who your world says He'll be. Not who anyone says He'll be. But as He is according to the Scriptures, we need to let Him be. We need to let Him be. See, what's the difference? If I form it with my hands or if I form it in our minds, what's the difference? There's no difference. God judges both the same. So be very careful of that. I mean, just think about it. I am created. God is not. I am physical. God is not. I am limited. God is not. I am all these things that God is not. So how could I make anything, whether it's with my hands or in my mind, that would represent Him? I cannot. Anything that I do, whether it's mentally or physically, anything that I make, any image that I form. By the way, talk about image. What do we call it? Imagination. We are imagining God. We talked about this last Sunday. We have a lot of imaginary gods out there. We call Him God. We give Him the same name. We're no different than the Israelites. You shape it into a calf or you shape it in your head, it makes no difference. You call it God, it makes no difference. It's not God until it is what the Scriptures say it is. It's not God until it is what the Bible says it is. All this to say very simply, we need to be very careful about imagining God apart from the strict guidance of the Bible. We need to be very careful about imagining God apart from the strict guidance of the Bible, because we have our contemporary gods that are being shaped in the minds of our churches and our church members are not gods, they're imaginary gods. Here's some examples of imaginary gods. We looked at some of these last time we were together, but I want to reiterate some of them because I think they're very important. Some of these imaginary gods that are floating around in our churches today. I'm not talking about society in general. I'm talking about churches, in some cases, Baptist churches. Members of Baptist churches, maybe even pastors of Baptist churches and leaders in seminaries. I don't know any personally, but it wouldn't surprise me at all because, again, our strongest urge is to have God on our terms. So it wouldn't surprise me at all that leaders would have imaginary gods. Here's some imaginary. In fact, I know of some that do. Imaginary God, a God that does not require repentance and faith, is an imaginary God. How do I know that? Because the Scriptures describe a God who requires that. In fact, there is no admittance into heaven apart from repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. But we have a lot of churches that are getting away from that. Amazing to me. How can we get away from that and still hold the Scriptures? Because we prefer our imagination over what the Scripture teaches. An example, Joel Osteen, you know him? Now, I'm about to say some things about him. Let me just say this qualifying. I don't know him. I have not been to his church. I have listened to him a handful of times and not a full sermon, and every time that I listened to him, I had no problems with what he had to say. It was not inaccurate. So let me just preface that by saying that. But let me also say this about him. I watched him on Larry King Live about 5 years ago. He's been interviewed. You know how Larry King likes to get these evangelists and like Billy Graham and others who I've seen Billy Graham on there. And Billy Graham, man, talk about hold the line. He did it. He did a great job. Joel Osteen, I have to say, regrettably, did not. I cannot recommend Joel Osteen to you because of what he said on Larry King Live. Larry King held him to the line. He said, listen, you're one of those guys, y'all are one of those churches there in Houston who say that Jesus is the only way. Unless a person places their faith in Jesus, they're going to go to hell. Aren't you one of those guys? Joel just sat there. I thought, come on, man, say something. Come on, dude. This is your shining spot. Say something. So he said it again. You're one of those guys who believes that Jesus is the only way. Apart from Jesus, you're going to go to hell. He said it to him again. Joel said nothing. He says, say something. He says, well, he says, yes, I am. He says, I am, and my church is. But then he qualified the whole thing, and he said this, which shot it all to me, for me. He says, but we don't preach that way. I thought, wow. Wow. We don't preach that way? So Paul did. Peter did. John did. Writers of the New Testament did. Most especially, Jesus did, but we don't preach that way? So we have a better take on God than Jesus did, or the writers of the New Testament. You see what I'm saying? What do we have here? An imaginary God. Now, we'll say this. Like I said, he said up front, he said, no, we do believe that way. We just don't preach that way. So he personally believes that way, but he doesn't give that same God away. What is he giving to the people? It's like I said, that was just one interview. That's 5 years ago. Maybe the guy has totally changed. I've listened to him preach on a couple occasions because he's on every television channel you turn on a lot of times. And I've not disagreed with him, but I had a huge problem with him in that circumstance. I have friends here on the island who are Israeli Jews, and they're friends of mine, and I speak to them about Jesus and tell them, you know, the most famous Jew out there is Jesus, and they don't really like that, but we have a conversation back and forth. And these guys, I will say this about also about Joel Osteen. Again, I hope he's a wonderful guy, and everything I'm saying about him isn't true, and he may be up there preaching against Bill Waddell, and probably not. But let me just say this. Again, a testimony that I would hate to be said about me is one of my friends, Jewish friends on the island, says, I love to watch Joel because he doesn't preach conversion. I thought, wow, what if somebody ever said that about my ministry? I would resign right now. I don't preach conversion? What are we here for? If not converting people out of a lostness, out of something that is heading them to hell and heading them in the opposite direction, if we don't preach conversion, what are we doing? Whatever we're doing, we need to stop. So again, is that true about Joel? I don't know. I don't watch him. But as a part of, for those reasons, I cannot recommend him to you, because he seems to be one of these guys that has a God who does not require repentance and faith in Jesus. That's an imaginary God. Another imaginary God that we see in our churches, and it's something I said last time, and I don't mean to pick on these people, but because it's something that is top on the agenda within our churches and within our society. We have in our churches a God who does not hate homosexuality. That if that's your God, you have an imaginary God. Again, not to pick on homosexuals. I wanted to say this very clearly. Homosexuals are welcome in this church. We want them here. Just like we want all other sinners here. That's not my sin. But we want sinners here. This is a place for sinners. This is a place because we want them to come under the hearing of the Word of God. Sinners are the ones that Jesus came to rescue. So any sinner of any branch or any variety, we want them in this church. But let me just say this. We don't want them enough to say that what they do isn't wrong. Follow me? I don't want any sinner in this church if we have to say, no matter what their sin is, if we have to say their sin is okay. I don't want my sins to be said okay, because I want the Bible to say what it says. We got to make sure it says what it says. So we have this huge push within our, certainly within our society, is totally acquiesced to the whole issue of homosexuality is not a problem. And you know what? I have to honestly say I don't have a problem with that. I don't like it. I guess maybe I do have a problem with it if I don't like it. I don't like the fact that my society's gone that way, but guys, our society is a lost society. This is not a Christian nation. So it shouldn't surprise us if they make decisions and have attitudes that are not Christian. Lost people act and think like lost people. It shouldn't surprise us. Okay? The problem is when saved people think and act like lost people. That's a problem. We have churches, denominations that say homosexuality is not a sin, or God doesn't hate homosexuality. Again, notice I'm not saying God hates homosexuals. He hates homosexuality just like he hates all other sin. But if we have to say he doesn't hate homosexuality, what do we have? An imaginary God. Because that is clearly stated in the Scriptures. Clearly stated, those very words. I hate homosexuality. It says that, both Old and New Testament. So that's an imaginary God. Another imaginary God, like we talked about last time, is a God that says, nope, doesn't send anyone to hell, and every sincere person goes to heaven, no matter what religion they are. That's an imaginary God. We come up with that God. That God is prevalent in our churches. Like I said, the Santa Claus God, who wants just everybody to be happy and lets them all in the back door. That's an imaginary God. So the law that we have here in front of us, the second commandment, we are strictly prohibited from imagining, making an image of God. And let me just say this, I guess, in summary here, and we're not totally finished. Sometimes pastors say, in summary, and everybody starts closing their Bibles and looking at their watches and wondering what time the Methodists get the Lubies and all that kind of stuff. Keep your Bibles open, we ain't done. In summary, though, here in the middle, let me just say this. It is a struggle. It is a struggle, let's be honest, to be satisfied for God, with God as He is. It is a struggle because the evidence is prolific thereof. It is a struggle to be satisfied with God for who He is. The evidence is prolific in the Scriptures. The primary command, I mean, they broke all of them in the Old Testament. But the primary thing that Israel had a problem with was idolatry. It was the primary thing. Like I said, I believe it's our strongest urge to have God to our liking, the way we want Him. Because it's the command that they broke more than any other ones. It's the most prolific one in the Scriptures. We want Him on our terms. It's evidence in that. It's evidence in just the simple fact that we want to imagine God. It's evidence on so many different levels. The single reason why the Bible is hated and denigrated is because it presents a God that people don't like. And so our impetus within our churches is to do what? Because we want people in church. What do? We redesign God. We shave off little issues, like I said, homosexuality and this repentance and faith and sending people to hell so that people will come to our churches. We're getting them in our churches, but we're not getting them into heaven. That's a problem. We miss something, you see, because we're imagining God for who He is. Case in point, an example, I've already talked about Joel. So I'm going to talk about Oprah here for a minute. Oprah Winfrey was raised a Baptist, member of a Baptist church until she was in her 20s. Did you know that? Not just any church, Baptist church. Like I said, we talk about a lot of churches. We can't talk about other churches, talk about Baptist churches, though. Oprah Winfrey ceased to go to church in her 20s because a pastor was preaching over the very topic I'm preaching on this morning, and she read in there what you can read for yourselves down there in verse 5. Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 5. She read in there where it says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." When she hit the word jealousy, she left the church. Because she would not have, she said, a God who was jealous. So what did she do? She went out and she invented a God for herself. It was first of all for herself, and then she became popular and she became famous and she got a wide audience. And now this same God she foists upon a lot of people. This invented God, this imaginary God. And so why did she do it? Because she doesn't like the God for who He is. Now again, she has jealousy written in a different way than God actually is. But nonetheless, she's imagined herself a God, created her own religion, truly. So we want God to fit our perspective. Instead of changing our perspectives to fit Him, we want God to be what we want Him to be on our terms. Sin has so corrupted us that we think that the whole universe revolves around us, including God. God is here to serve us, right? He's Santa Claus. And when He ceases to be what we want Him to be, what do? We change Him. We make Him fit what we want. And that's a real problem. We have become so corrupted, so backwards. Consider, again, what we looked at, the verse we looked at last time we were together. This verse that Paul talks about as we spiral down into a denigrated society, a denigrated existence as humanity. Paul says this, the spiral begins here, "For although they," that's us, "knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise." Like I said, you can call yourself whatever you want. Professing to be wise, it says, they, that is us, became fools. How foolish? Here's how foolish. So foolish that even though the truth is we were created in the image of God, we are so foolish that instead of being created, believing that we're created in the image of God, we create God in our image. We're totally backwards. We're completely, completely undone. No longer are we created in His image, but now He's created in our image. Montaigne said this about humanity. He said, "Mankind is surely insane. He cannot make a flea but he makes God by the dozens. How true it is. One more word I want to point out to you, and then we will be done. If you'll look with me down in verse 5, notice there is a word here that I want to point out to you. You shall not worship them or serve them, God says. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Don't you agree that those who hate God should go to hell? I mean, can't we agree? If anybody deserves to go to hell, the people that hate God deserve to go to hell. I want you to notice here what God describes as haters of him. Anyone who will not have him as he is. Whether I shape an image in my mind or I shape it as after it's formed in my mind, I shape it with my hands, God calls me a God hater. You got a problem with that? Well, I do, because I think it's kind of harsh, frankly. I don't think of myself as a God hater. I mean, if I was tempted, and I am at all times, to shape God in my mind the way I want him to be, I don't see that as hating God. I'm just trying to knock off some of the rough edges. Let me just say this. You say, well, I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I'm a God hater. Well, let me just say this to you clearly. I don't care what you feel, because this is not your universe. Heaven's not your heaven. Eternity doesn't belong to you. So here's the bottom line. It'll help you a whole lot if you stop worrying about how you feel and start worrying about how he feels. Because how he feels is the only thing that's ultimately going to matter. You don't like him for who he is? Get over it. You don't like his stance on certain things, like homosexuality or other things? Build a bridge. Get over it. You don't like certain issues about where this says or that says? Get over it. It's not going to matter how you feel. When you stand before the judge who lives to interpret his laws, you're going to hear some words you're not going to want to hear unless in this life you learn how to follow how he feels. You know what? I don't like it, but I'm going to follow you, God. You know what, God? It doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why you said this or that, but you know what? I'm just a created being, and I don't really know how it works, so I'm going to go with you. That's the attitude that you and I need to have. You know, as we've done with all these other laws, we need to make the same application here. You know, we said, so you're the lawbreaker or this, and you still plan to go to heaven? Let me ask you this. So you're a God hater, and you plan to go to heaven? Better have a plan. Better have a plan. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you've revealed yourself through your word. You reveal yourself in these laws that have restricted us, that have hemmed in our urges. And Lord, we have to confess, because the evidence is too prolific otherwise, we have to confess that a deep urge within us is to have you on our terms, to make you in our image, to make you fit what we want you to be instead of who you actually are. God, we ask you to forgive us. God, we ask you to show us where we're being deceived or we're deceiving ourselves, where instead of having the one true God, we have an imaginary God that's of our own making. God, I pray that you would rid us of these things. You'd wipe us clean, God, and you'd help us to see who you really are. Deliver us, God, from deception and from the corruption and the foolishness that we've fallen into instead of being created in your image, making you in our own image. God, straighten us out. God, turn us around. God, help us to have you as you are, the one true God. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I ask you, please stand with me. An imaginary God, that's what many of us have. Let God be who he is. I don't think you have to like everything about him, at least not initially. But you do need to go with him. Go with him, because it will be so healthy for you. So much better for you. We come to the place where we say, you know what, I don't understand this. I don't even like it. But I'm going to go with it because you're God and I'm not. Let him be God today. I'll be standing here, love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's open for prayer as always. Luke and the ladies are going to be leading us in a hymn together. As you sing, as we sing, you come.